You know, when you talk about missions, it's impossible to not think about a couple of passages of Scripture that immediately come to mind. You know, Matthew is the Great Commission that says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then Jesus' very last words to us as he was getting ready to ascend into heaven out of Acts 1:8 said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." These two passages are at the heart of any mission pursuit or strategy. But when we look at them, there is one obvious thing that we must do to follow these commands and instructions, and it's the command to go. To go. International missions, church planting missions, personal missions begin with our willingness to take what we have experienced through the saving grace of Jesus and go and tell others. And this is not some new idea. You're not sitting here in this church for the first time hearing this. You have had this explained to you and talked to you multiple times. And today I simply want to break down the idea of going down to its most simple concept. To go means to move, right? To walk, which means picking up your 2 feet and putting 1 foot in front of the other. It's taking a step and then another step forward with the gospel in our heart, our head, and our hands ready to share. So today I wanted to simply look at what it means to follow in the steps of Jesus and go on mission, whether that's in France, New York, your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, wherever God has placed you. So let's look at the first step. What is the first step of going? First step of going is letting go of other things. Katie talked about we're down to 7 suitcases. That was a tiring process, an emotional process to determine what makes it into those suitcases and not. Which pictures go, which do not. And when we are going to walk in the direction of Jesus, we're going to have to let go of some things that may want to take us in other directions. Things that will keep us from moving. Things will cause us to abandon the journey. And we see Jesus lay out this challenge to his earliest disciples. Look at Matthew 4. It'll be on the screen. It says this. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he," meaning Jesus, "saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." They left their nets and followed. Leaving their nets meant leaving behind a huge catch of fish, a financial loss, a decision that would cost them. It meant leaving their identities. It said, for they were fishermen. Right? It was going to change their established goals and dreams. It meant leaving behind hard work that they'd already put in to get things started to go do something new. It meant leaving their comfort zone and trusting someone else, someone new. You know, nets were heavy. These weren't like little nylon nets. These were huge nets of rope. They were heavy to carry around. They're also fragile. They were in constant need of attention and repair, and they had a specific purpose: to catch fish. Now just think about maybe how ridiculous it would have been if these men decided to follow Jesus, but just in case, they're going to take their nets with them and drag these heavy, fragile nets around all over the countryside just in case this thing with Jesus didn't work out. But the truth is, many of us do that. Many of us try to love, trust, and follow Jesus while still holding on to our nets. And the challenge today is to realize that we can easily be trying to follow Jesus and keep our nets at the same time. So what are those? Let's kind of dig into that a little bit today. And I think the first net that we've got to learn to drop today is a reliance upon comfortable positions. I love comfort. I love being comfortable. And during COVID, we were spending a lot of time at home, and we decided to buy a new bed, and we got one of those plush things that, you know, it moves around a little bit. It even has this thing on there, some kind of wireless thing that it'll give you a sleep score in the morning and tell you how good your sleep was. And Katie and I began to compete about who could get the better sleep number. And this is great. I just like to be comfortable, right? We were at her mother's house this week up in Athens, and her mom had just moved into a new house, and she had a new Lazy Boy recliner, right? And even the name sounds inviting. Like, I'd sit in that recliner, I was like, I gotta get me one of these. I love being comfortable. But how would your life be, or my life be, if all we did was stay in bed or stay in the Lazy Boy? Right? It wouldn't be healthy or meaningful. And the goal isn't to stay in comfort, but to allow those moments of comfort to refresh and invigorate you to get out and go. To go. And to be honest, there was a time in my life where that was my prayer. God, don't let me get comfortable. I remember when I first started in ministry, one of my prayers was, God, never let me get too comfortable to follow you. I mean, always keep me a little bit uncomfortable. And I'm going to be very honest with you. About 2011, I had stopped praying that prayer. I'd gotten a nice position. I was working with the Georgia Baptist Convention. I was traveling around the state doing training. I had a nice salary, a car. I could have expense out meals. 6 weeks out of the year, I was doing summer camps in Florida. I was getting paid to spend weeks at the beach. It was nice, comfortable. Well, January of 2012, I got called into one of our vice president's office, and me, along with about 12 other people, position was eliminated because of a downturn. God answered my prayer without me praying it anymore. All of a sudden, I was uncomfortable. And that uncomfortable spot was actually what motivated us and helped us follow God to eventually go to New York. It was through that transition, that uncomfortable moment, where we began to follow God. You know, we do this in our spiritual lives. We love to gather, to worship, to study. Just today, if you were in small groups this morning and then church today, you've already had two Bible teachings. We've had great worship. You can do this again on Wednesday night, next Sunday, and so on. And these are great moments of comfort, but they are not going. You know, during the pandemic in New York, it was a lockdown. We were locked down into our apartments. And even to this day, Katie was a dental hygienist up there, and she was seeing her last patients. There were still patients of hers that the only time they were ever getting out of their apartment was for emergencies or to come to the doctor or dentist. They were still locked down. And the truth is, we've grown in a society with a work-from-home culture and all the technology. We can create the comforts of home, and we don't have to leave home for groceries, for food, entertainment, or even friendships. We can have it all right there without ever, and we create this comfortable spot at home that we just don't have to leave. And I want you to see this. In those moments, what we've found is too much comfort does not lead us to peace. It actually leads us to fear. We grow anxious when we leave our comforts. We worry about not knowing and controlling everything and every aspect of our life. We grow dependent upon our comforts instead of growing in confidence to walk in our lives physically and in faith. And God knows this. And He reminds us and challenges us as we go, He will be there with us. Listen to these words out of Matthew. He says, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at these birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than Him?" I want to tell you this. We will never go unless we're willing to leave our comfort zones, to step out. And you will never experience the peace of God unless we put ourselves in uncomfortable positions. A key thought I want you to grab is this. There is no greater comfort in this world. That Lazy Boy and that bed are nice, but there is no greater comfort than God's presence. And there is no greater peace than we are walking in God's will. And walking means going. So we've got to let go of our comforts, drop the net of comfort. There's a second net we need to drop, and it's our reliance upon cultural preference, things that we like. We'll all have our own way of living, right? Our own cultural preference. I grew up in the South. I've lived in New York for 11 years, very different cultures. There are cultural preferences based on geography, ethnicity, socioeconomic, based on generations, religions, and more. You name a distinction about people, and there's a cultural preference there to match it. And some of these cultural preferences we find amusing, right? There are words and phrases used by this younger generation that I have no clue as to their meaning or intent or how to interpret them. Words like slay, riz, drip, cap, chooky, crunchy. I feel like I'm describing some breakfast cereal. I don't know what I'm doing, right? I hear these words, I'm like, I have no clue. But there are also cultural preferences we can find disturbing or make us feel uncomfortable. As we've been getting ready to move to France, we've been studying a lot about French culture. We've made visits over there. We read books, we watch YouTube videos, and French culture is different. And I don't mean just red berets and baguettes. There's a lot of differences over there. Here are just a few. Usually dinner's at 8 p.m. And most of you in here are like, I'm heading to bed at 8 p.m. Like, you know, 4 o'clock dinner special is the way to go, you know. We have all this, but dinner is at 8. And if you happen to get invited to somebody's house for dinner, please do not offer to bring food or help cook when you get there. It's very rude. It's considered very rude. Like, but I want to bring my casserole. No, doing that basically is telling the host you don't think they can cook enough and they're not a good enough cook. And then if you get invited to 8 o'clock, don't show up until 8:15. 8:15, 15 minutes late is on time in France. If you show up early, which my mom always said, on time is early, so I'm having to learn this one over there. If you show up early, it's again considered very rude. You haven't given them time to prepare and be ready to receive you. So late. Also, customer service is very different over there. This week we've been calling about getting internet and all this stuff set up and cell phones, and I had to call customer service over in France. Well, when you call customer service, they charge you per minute that you're on the phone. And they don't rush. They take their time. It's 35 cents a minute that you're on the phone with customer service. And the first guy I called, when I said the problem I'm having, he's like, there's nothing I can do, and he hung up on me. So I called back, got another person, started paying 35 cents again a minute. They finally got it fixed. The customer is not always right in France, basically. We got to get used to that. You know, also at a restaurant, you take your food how it comes. You don't ask for substitutions. You don't, can I have it without this? The chef will come out and be insulted by that. Take it how it comes. Your milk, guess what? There's no specialty. I mean, your coffee, there's no specialties milk. There's not oat milk, soy milk, almond milk. You take milk. And you only have milk with your coffee in the morning. And after that, all you drink is a shot of espresso straight up. That's it. That's how you do it. And then spiritually, France is an intentionally secular society. Back when they established this new government back in early 1900s, it was set up to separate the church and state completely. Completely. You're not allowed in government buildings, schools, or anywhere to wear any religious garments, headdresses, jewelry, anything. As a student, you couldn't walk into a school with a shirt that says John 3:16 on it. The way they've chosen to live their life, to intentionally separate government and private life when it comes to religion. This is how they do life. And I can look at these cultural differences and be upset and offended by them and choose to believe that how I live is the only way that anyone else should live, and if they don't do that, then I'm never going. Well, just like our comfort can keep us from going, our cultural preference can keep us from going to anyone who isn't like us, who doesn't think like us, who doesn't share the exact same values and views as us. I believe that one of our biggest detriments to missions today is our unwillingness as people of faith in God to take God to people and places that are different than us. And I'm not talking about just going on vacation somewhere. I'm actually talking going and doing life there. Think about it. We let things as trivial as political parties and college football allegiances determine who we will or won't spend time with. What if Jesus had done this? Do you know where his culture came from? Heaven. None of us have ever been there. None of us have experienced that. There was no one on earth that Jesus would have found complete cultural connection to. Everyone was a sinner while he was holy. Yet he went to all the world. He went to Jews and Gentiles, male and female, rich and poor, the oppressed and the oppressors. His cultural preference didn't cause him to isolate himself, but instead to motivate himself to go and share the hope that God had sent him with others. The truth is, we often wait for other people to come to their senses and agree with us before we open our hearts to them in relationship. This is not going. It's actually the opposite. And probably the greatest missionary who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, gave us great instructions on living a very different kind of way instead of waiting on others to come like us. And we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he shares, he says this, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, even myself am not there, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, that I may not free from God's law, and I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." Everything. He became all things to all people. We aren't going to France to convert people there to American culture. We are going to share the hope of Jesus. We're not trying to be Americans in France. Instead, we're trying to become as French as we possibly can and then live a Christ-centered life there as a French man and woman. If you've ever seen the show Emily in Paris, it's basically about a girl trying to stay as much American as she can while living in Paris and take all the good things about Paris. Well, if I was going to tell the story of a missionary there, I think it should be called Paris and Emily. Because instead of trying to hold on to what you got, you're going to have to let go, become part of culture in order to change culture. The key thought I want you to grab is this. There is no culture greater than the kingdom of God. No culture. Whatever your preference is, it is not greater than the kingdom of God. And there is no culture that does not need the hope of Christ. This culture in Hiram, in Paulding County, Cobb County, Dallas, everywhere, needs Christ. The work's not done here either. So we have to drop our cultural preferences. The third net we need to drop is this. So we must drop our reliance upon church traditions. Now, I know we're sitting in church this morning, right? And I'm going to tell you, I grew up in church, and there are traditions about church I absolutely love. I love big choirs and orchestras. I love singing old hymns. You know, I absolutely love dinner on the grounds. One of my favorite days of church growing up. Wednesday night supper. I love youth camps, revivals, men prayer breakfast. All the announcements I heard this morning when we were sitting here, I'm like, that sounds fun. That's good. Let's do that. Lots of good things. All these things are part of my church tradition and maybe yours. But they are not the only way to do church. I've led churches that have met in homes, community rooms, and schools. I've seen churches that sing only modern worship and others that chant creeds and prayers. I've experienced churches in multiple languages, churches that lasted 1 hour to the dot, and others that seem to have no end time in mind when they started. Our church traditions are not bad or evil, but they also aren't the only way. And when we start to narrow our view of what church is, we start to be exclusionary instead of inviting. And this is one of the quickest ways to stop going. We actually start telling people they can't even come unless they do certain things. As we've been ready to go on mission in France, I've been reading about different stories of missionaries all around the world. And there was a story I read about a missionary in India who went over to India to plant a church and was having difficulty, you know, with the typical church. How do you get it going? And anyway, he had to take a train every day to work. The train ride was about 30 minutes, and he met some men on this train ride every day, and he began to tell about who he was and what he was and began to connect with them, and they said, "Can we meet while we're on the train?" And so he began to meet with these four men on the train, and he said, "Well, why don't we just make this regular?" And they actually began a church on the train. On Monday for 20 minutes, they would get together and pray. On Tuesday, they would study the Bible together. On Wednesday, they would worship together through song and other readings. on Friday or Thursday, they would talk about missions and how to do outreach. And then on Friday, they would walk the train and try to reach others for Christ and invite them to join next week. That's church, right? I mean, that's our week. Like, that's how we do it. And what's crazy is it grew from those four to about 20 people meeting on a train every day. And they were running out of room in that car. And you know what they did? They multiplied. And they sent about half of the people to the next car down to do the same thing. Like, we would think that that's a crazy way to do church. But it's how God opened the door. It's not just one way. Too often, we overcomplicate church. It becomes about budgets, buildings, and business meetings, right? But the book of Acts reminds us of the simplicity of church. Listen to this out of Acts chapter 2. It says this: all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Simple. It's not a complex definition of church. Meeting together, encouraging, praying, studying, reaching new people. Look, I am not anti-church tradition, but I am anti-traditions that create unhealthy barriers to people experiencing the salvation of Jesus because of our own personal preferences. And here's the thought I want you to get. There is no church tradition more important than the message of grace and forgiveness. Nothing. And there is now no purpose of the church greater than communicating the salvation of Jesus to others. So we got to let go of that. And you know, pursuing Jesus starts with us dropping these nets, dropping our reliance on comfort, preference, and tradition. But then Jesus gives us one more command to follow. And this one isn't about dropping something. Instead, it's the second step that we're going to see. The second step to going is to pick up the right things. Pick up the right things. Look at this command from Jesus in Matthew. He tells us that following him, going with him, will require something. Simple. Matthew 16:24 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We actually see this verse, and we often look at taking up our cross and often think about it as a burden. It's heavy. It was for criminals. It was a place of shame. So if we go, if we follow Jesus, it's going to be painful, hard, and humiliating. But do you know what? Jesus redefined the meaning of the cross. Instead of a place of death, it became a place of hope. Instead of humiliation, it became a place of the ultimate display of love. And instead of shame, grace appeared on that cross. And this is what he was talking about when he said we must deny ourselves, take up his cross, and follow him. Deny, lay down your nets, and then pick up the transformative cross of Jesus and carry it to the world. What is it that we should actually pick up? I want us to see some examples from Jesus' life. One is this: we must pick up an outlook of love for people. If you don't love people, you're not going to go. You're just not. Listen to this verse out of the Gospels of John, these two chapters. John 3:16, we know this one. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then in John 13, we see it communicated even greater. A new command I give to you, Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we don't look at people with love, there is no point in going. As a matter of fact, the truth is, if we go without love, we can often do more harm than good. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Our goal is not to preach condemnation, but hope. You know what? In New York City, almost 100% of the people I met, I could have found something that I differ with them on. Something that I could find in their lives that wasn't perfect. Some way they're falling short. Some political or faith disagreement that we could find. But instead, instead of pointing out differences, we found that actually finding commonality with people allowed us to communicate hope more effectively than if we tried to condemn them. It's a friend of mine, a good friend named Anthony. First time I met Anthony was at a restaurant. I was meeting another friend of mine there, and we were having a good time, and Anthony, he introduced me to Anthony, and Anthony asked me to come over and speak to him for a minute, and he said, "My friend told me you're a good guy to talk to about things going on in my life." He didn't know me from anybody else. They called me Pastor Pat in the restaurants and stuff around there, and he said, "Could I talk to you?" Well, over the next few weeks, we began to talk. Anthony is a corrections officer at Rikers Island, has one of the toughest jobs that anybody could ever imagine, pulling people out of cells, trying to get control. It's just the stories he would tell me, it's worse than probably what you can even imagine. And he was dealing with anger, bitterness, his family was falling apart, he was having struggle keeping connection with his girlfriend at the time. And over the weeks that we met, I basically began to disciple Anthony. The first time we met, he wanted to meet. He said, "Meet me here." And it was like a bar on our street. And he was hiding in the back of the bar. And he could come back here. He basically didn't want anybody to see that he was meeting with Pastor Pat, because then somebody would know something was wrong. You know, so we're hiding back there talking. Well, we started meeting, met with him and his girlfriend. And by the time we left, Anthony went from hiding in the back of the bar to our last Sunday there, sitting on the front row of the church, praying for us as we left this city. And see the transformative work of God in his life, how he went from a hopeless situation to growing and learning and challenging the death and despair in his life to looking for life and hope has been amazing. And that would have never happened if my first conversation with him was about condemnation. Instead, it was love. What can I do? Love opens the door of the gospel. But the second thing we should pick up is this. Pick up love every day, but second is this. Pick up a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. Listen to these verses from the Gospel of John. It says this in verse 12. John's disciples, talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus that he had been killed. And when Jesus heard of what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw a huge crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus saw people in need, and he didn't look at them with contempt or anger or disappointment, but instead he looked at them with compassion, and he wanted to bring healing and hope into their lives. And we see these stories all through the gospel, right? But I picked this one because of what was going on in Jesus' life around this. The amazing part of this passage to me is not that he saw them and had compassion. It's when he did it. Jesus had just had a horrible day. He found out his cousin had been killed. One of his dearest friends and followers had been killed for the sake of Jesus and the claims of Jesus. He was hurt. Pain was in Jesus' life at that moment. And I want you to see, Jesus didn't show compassion just in his moments of strength, but even at his moments of greatest struggle. And this is what it means to follow him. It isn't about sharing the good news of salvation when everything is going perfect in your life. It's also about sharing it when things are going horrible. Because you know what I've experienced? Hope is not most needed on the mountaintop, but is most needed in the deepest valleys of life. So pick up compassion every day. Even on your worst days, think about how you can show compassion, because that's when people notice a real difference. Not when you give out of abundance, but when you give out of dependence upon God. So pick up compassion every day. The last thing to pick up is this. Pick up a passion for the gospel. So we can go and look at people with love and show compassion, but ultimately there's only one thing that changes a person's life, and it's the gospel of Jesus. Paul's commitment here in Acts 20 is going to blow our minds a little bit. It says this. Paul said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation like that with the Holy Spirit that's like, today's going to be a bad day for you, but I want you to go to work anyway. I want you to go to school anyway. You're going to get yelled at. You're going to have discipline. You might get in fight. Somebody may hit you. Somebody may throw you in prison, but I want you to go anyway. This was Paul's mindset. He was like, okay, let's do this. Let's get it on. Let's head that way. Because of the gospel, his passion for the gospel. And the truth is this. If we wait for everything to be right, for circumstances to be easy, and for an invitation to be offered before we share the gospel, we will most likely never share it. Never. Paul was walking into the lion's den knowing that he might be killed, but yet the desire for the gospel to be taken everywhere was more meaningful to him than his own life. What is keeping you from taking the gospel to your workplace, school, family, friends, neighbors, across the street, or across the world? Are you waiting for the right time, an easier moment? Well, they may never come, but the opportunity is still there. Missions is many things, but it is never convenient. Never. There is always a reason not to go, but there is always a need for the gospel. One of the International Missions Board's goals was to increase our missionary presence from 3,500 people to about 4,000, increase of 500 missionaries on the field, because the belief is that missionary presence is the best way to spread the gospel. People spreading the gospel. So we've gone through this process. It was about a year and a half process to go from application to approval. And we learned along that process that only about 25% of people make it through the entire process. And some have all kinds of different reasons, but many people take an exit ramp because it just becomes too costly or it's not convenient. And we stop following, we stop going because the comfort's not there, the convenience is not there. But that's exciting to think about too, that God is still calling people. God is calling all of us to missions. There's opportunities around the world for you to go to impact. There's opportunities all around this county and this city to impact people with the gospel. A passion for the gospel will compel you. The gospel of Jesus is not fragile. It can withstand the hard questions that people will ask, and it can endure the tests and trials and tribulations that you face, and it will draw all men and women to him. Pick up the gospel every day. Send it out with compassion and love and see what happens. Well, I know from experience, Katie and I do, that when we do this, you're going to face challenges. When you go on mission, you're going to face challenges. You've dropped your nets, you picked up your cross, you're trying to go, and along the way, you're going to be tempted to drop that cross and pick your nets back up. But I want you to see a few things that as we close out. One is this, is when we go, going's going to require to accept his lordship. It's not up to you anymore. Like, lordship is not a bad thing. Lordship is his provision, his protection, his guidance, his provision in your life. It's not a bad thing. The most difficult part of the journey will either cause you to run away or run toward him. And in him, there is peace and protection. If you decide to go, you're not alone. The second thing we find is this. Going's also going to require you to embrace his example, how he did it. His example is both boldness and humility. Jesus was bold with his message, but humble with his approach. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. He didn't come to demand, but to invite. Jesus is calling us to embrace this way of missional living. In moments of trial on the path of going, you will want to demand your own way. You'll want to fight others that seem at odds with you and get defensive and protective. Instead, embrace the example of sacrifice and service that Jesus gave us. Serving others as Christ did is the quickest way to smooth out the path ahead. The final thing we've learned on this journey is difficulties come, and it's the most exciting to me, is going what is going to require you to believe the impossible, that the impossible can happen. Every time I watch that video and I see 810 million people, less than 1%, it's like, what can we do? What can we do? We can't really make a difference there, can we? I thought the same thing when we went to New York. But we have literally seen miracles in our missionary journey. physical, financial, personal need met by only God's provision. And you guys were a part of that. Our first year there, Katie and I were living, we were all together, the kids were all there, and we'd had, one of us had to go to the doctor, and we got a medical bill that was well more than anything we could afford at the time, in the thousands of dollars, and we didn't know what we were going to do, how we were going to pay it. You know, we were praying, but I had not had time to really pick up the phone and call and see and help and even plan a way we're going to provide for this. That afternoon, I went down to our mailbox, and as I came up, I noticed an envelope from Poplar Springs Baptist Church. And I opened that envelope, and I read a note from Wayne that said, hey, over the last few weeks, we've been collecting missions money on Wednesday night, and people have paid, and whatever extra they've paid that we didn't have to cover costs, we're sending to you guys to cover whatever it is you need. Well, when I looked at that number and the number on our medical bill, it was almost to the penny what we needed, just a few cents off. And then I looked at how many cents were left, and it was enough to actually buy a stamp to put on the envelope to send in the bill. Exactly. God, only God does stuff like that. Not Wayne and I working in the background, like, hey, can you send this much? And, you know, it's God working in the background, doing miraculous work. We have seen God literally change the directions of lives in New York. Anna, Chase, Tara, Leslie, Amanda, Anthony, Eric. I could stand here and keep reciting names, not because of what we did, but because we went and allowed God to do the work in their lives through the gospel. We have seen miracles of salvation in our own lives. We look back at our own lives and see how God rescued us from sin and brought us to salvation. And you can experience that miracle too. Nothing is impossible with God. And you may sit here and think today, well, I'm a lost cause. Patrick, I've gone too far, done too much. I've even gotten angry with God. I've spoken ill to him and about him. He doesn't even remember me. I want you to hear something this morning. You are not the exception to God's grace and healing power. You're not. We're all special. You're not that special to be the exception to God's grace and healing power. And what is this gospel we're talking about? It's the fact that God loved us and created us. And to have fellowship with him in our willful rebellion, we walked away from abundant life toward death and darkness. And he didn't look and say, have at it. Instead, he pursued us. He followed us. He called us back to him. And through Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, willing sacrifice of Christ, payment for our sin on the cross, he created a way for us to be reconciled back with him. And our only responsibility is to reach out and receive that gift and allow him to bring healing and hope. And that can happen in this moment. Maybe you're sitting here and you've never experienced that. You can experience the healing hope of Jesus today. There's nothing stopping you, nothing you have to overcome, no barrier, no cultural preference, no comfort. It is all open door. Come as you are and let Jesus bring healing into your life. But maybe you're sitting here today and you've experienced that. You've been enjoying it. But today, maybe you realize that you've been keeping it to yourself. The best news the world has ever heard, and you're not going. You're not sharing it. And today, you want to start going, dropping your nets, picking up your cross. That can happen in this moment as well. Just a moment, we'll sing together. And during that time, if God's drawing you either to him for the first time to experience salvation through the hope and healing work of Christ, we'll be down front, others to greet you and to help you walk through that process. Or maybe God's just calling you to step out and take the first step of going today by coming and praying. Coming to the altar and praying and saying, I don't know where or what, but I'm open to go. And my first step of going is coming to the altar and saying, God, lead me. Help me be a better missionary wherever you would have me to be. Will you bow your head and pray with me? God, we're so grateful that we are your children, that through salvation you have drawn us into your family, that we are sons and daughters of God. Through Christ's work, you have created a pathway of hope and healing that we can walk through boldly. God, if there's those who have not experienced that here today, I pray that their hearts would be drawn to you, that they would see your magnificence and your glory, and God, run to your hope and healing. But God, we have the unique privilege of being your ambassadors as well, to go and share this story. The beautiful work that you've done in our lives, we get to demonstrate and communicate to others. God, help us to be goers, to go wherever you lead, whatever you have in mind for us. God, this time of response is yours. Lead us as you will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.